Well, it's good to see you all this morning. Good to be back here preaching the Word of God. And so you can turn to Matthew chapter 5 with us. Matthew 5, we're going to continue, as we have been the last couple of months, to consider Jesus' words in the Beatitudes. We're going to continue again in verse 9, Matthew 5, 9. This is part 3 of our subject on peacemaking, and I trust that it's going to be beneficial, not just for us to have head knowledge, but that through this we'd be equipped to be peacemakers. And so Matthew 5, 9, we're considering not just what it means to be a peacemaker, but how to be a peacemaker. So we read Jesus saying, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." That's our text for this morning. Let's pray together. Well, great and mighty God, as we've just sung those songs, we thank you for those words that testify of your faithfulness, of your grace that is greater than our sin. O Lord, we thank you that you have made peace with us such that we can be at peace with you, and also we can have a peace that's beyond understanding. Father, you have now enabled us to have peace with others, and that's what we want to strive towards. Father, this morning, grant to us understanding. Lead to us understanding that would be applied in our lives, so that we would indeed be the peacemakers that Jesus says are blessed and will be called sons or children of God. Father, may you grant to us ears to hear, setting aside distractions and anything else, Father, so that in this moment that you've brought us here, we would hear from you and we would live it out. And Lord, give me words to speak that are not my words, but the words you would have me speak. Father, for all worldly and earthly wisdom and speech has of no value or significance apart from the words that you've given to us in Scripture that are absolutely true, that are eternally true and pure and right for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just as a summary from the last two messages on our topic, we have so far looked at the meaning and we learned that Jesus, when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," he means people who strive not just to keep the peace, but who are striving to make peace. And we've seen, too, that that means actively and intentionally taking steps toward restoring broken relationships so there's no barrier, there's no hindrance, and that there exists within that relationship a sense of well-being and harmony in a relationship that was formerly in conflict or turmoil. That was the meaning as we looked at, and then we've seen the example of peacemaking second, and that was God himself. He's the perfect example of a peacemaker. And God's made peace with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down from heaven. He lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death on the cross. He rose again in victory. And Jesus' blood was the price for our peace with God. He willingly laid down his life to accomplish that peace. And now only through trusting in Christ are our sins forgiven. We're blessed now with a restored relationship with God our Father. There's no other way, but God has given us and made the way through Christ. And so, as we considered God the peacemaker, now we recognize he's the example, him having made peace with us, for us to make peace with others. And so that was the example. And third, we looked at the promise. The promise, as you see in our verse, they shall be called sons of God. A peacemakers will be called sons of God. And we saw that God's children is both a present and a future reality. Okay, this is who we are now, and it will forever be that we are children of God. So that was the summary. That's the summary of the meaning, the example, and the promise. And you can listen to past messages if you'd like to look at that some more. Okay, then we also started looking at the application of being a peacemaker. That's what we're going to continue today. Last time I mentioned, I'm going to use the four G's of peacemaking from Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker. And we're going to use that to look at how should we deal with conflict. Not how do we, but how should we deal with conflict. Or in other words, what does the Bible teach us about how to respond to conflict and be peacemakers? So last time we looked at the first G, and that was, anyone remember? Glorify God. Okay? We're to glorify God. That's the goal in conflict. That's the goal in all of our lives, yeah? We're to glorify God, enjoy Him forever. We're to please and honor the Lord. When we do that in conflict and in all things, that's going to shape how we think, how we act, and how we speak. I think from experience, all of us would say that so often it's easy in a situation of conflict to end up angry, fighting with the person. We might lie, we might manipulate, we might get violent, people get bitter, they might run away. And none of that glorifies God. That's a sinful response to conflict. But on the other hand, if the glory of God is our goal, then again, your thoughts, your words, and your actions are going to be measured by, and they're going to be led by, your desire for God to be glorified. If this is how you approach conflict, you're going to have a completely different perspective than if you treat the conflict as about you and what you want. And that's certainly true for the future, and we could look back on experience and recognize how we've dealt in the conflict in the past testifies of that. So the glory of God is the first G in peacemaking. That's the foundation for the next three. Today we're just going to get to the second one. But even before we look at the second one, I want to present an illustration I hope is helpful. Hopefully it's memorable, to give you an illustration or a picture of what conflict can look like, what the outcome of conflict can look like. And this is applicable to all relationships. Okay, marriages, siblings, friends, relationships in the church, relationship in the workplace, etc. And so if we imagine a friendship or some type of relationship, usually in the beginning we get along. If we don't get along, we're probably not going to become friends. But usually we'd get along, people would serve one another, they'd enjoy hanging out, they might start to share life with one another, share stories about what they did when they grew up, they create memories together, people might buy presents for birthdays or Christmas or whatever else. So in general, we have a friendship that's established and built on these joyful and fun and exciting aspects of living together. In general, we love and care for each other. Yeah? That's probably how you build a friendship. But imagine one day your friend lied to you. And now what? And now there's something between or hindering your friendship. And so, kids, you use toys, and I brought my own toys. Okay, this block represents one lie. Okay, this is the lie that's now going to hinder our friendship. Okay, and you can obviously see this block. But in reality, this is illustrating there's a block in our hearts. There's a block, something that's hindering the relationship that we have with that person. Okay, in some small way, your friend's lie is going to create a barrier between you and your friend. It's going to create a problem, tension. Okay, at this point, you can probably continue to be friends. You can probably continue in a very similar way that you had before in your friendship. Although possibly there's always going to be a suspicion as to whether your friend's telling the truth because of past experience. But the reality is, if you have experienced any form of friendship or any sort of relationship, is that you might continue for some time, hang out, you might work next to the person, etc. But then at some point, you or the other person is going to do the wrong thing again. Okay? So let me find my next one here. Not that one. Or that one. We've got lots here. Okay, we're going to call this one gossip. Okay? So we're going to add that to our lie. Now we've got two bricks or two blocks. Okay, whether this is someone gossiping about you or whether you're the recipient of gossip. And then we're just going to continue. Let's see. What's this one say? Can anyone read that? Kids? Steal. Okay, so now someone's stolen from you or you've stolen from them. What's this one say? All right, someone's cheated in a game. No one would do that, but that sometimes happens. Then someone lied again. Okay, we just keep adding. I'm not saying this is going to happen in the same conversation or the same relationship, but over time, as you continue in your friendship, there's going to be over and over again situations and issues that are going to add brick upon brick. Okay, and then sometimes these bricks aren't even sin. They're just someone's mistake. And because there's already a wall that started to be a barrier between us, a brick wall that's set up that's going to separate us, it's easier just to add another brick that's based off a mistake or based off assumptions or based off any other preference. So now we're adding assumptions. Now we're adding preferences. Now we're adding mistakes. Hey, we can just easily add these things as we have a wall that continues to grow bigger and bigger, bigger and bigger. Okay, then potentially you might also start hearing more bricks or adding more bricks as you hear what other people have to say about that person. Especially if you don't go and ask them, okay, is this true about you? Or I heard this about you, did you do that? It's easy for us just to add another brick. This one again, well, is gossip. And then it might even continue such that because this wall is between us or between whoever, even when the person does the right thing, it's very easy for us still to be negative and criticize that person for doing the right thing because of some little issue that they may still have done even when they were right. And so then we just add another brick. How many bricks? This one was from earlier, betrayal. So here's our wall. Okay, instead of thinking the best of someone, now we've got a wall, we're going to start thinking the worst because we've added all of these sins and that's how we see the person. Okay, brick after brick, we've set up a wall. Here we started with one block, lie, that wasn't dealt with, and then so it just added to it so that it became a wall. And now it's a wall that's going to separate friendships. That's a wall that separates marriages. Hey, this is a wall that destroys marriages. This is a wall that started with one brick that if it had have been resolved, if there had have been peace established, the destruction of the relationship wouldn't have existed. But if we add the brick upon the brick, then it's going to separate friends. Now everything you see about that friend or that person is through this wall. It's going to skew your perspective on that person. It's going to taint and break your relationship. Okay, and depending on how high, how strong the wall is, what your circumstances are, depending on if the other person even knows there's a wall. Sometimes we have no idea that someone else has created a wall. You might outwardly then continue in your friendship. You might have to still work together next to each other. You might appear friendly on the outside. You might still even help them. You might act as if there's nothing wrong. But the reality is, you can only continue that way for a season. And in reality, that there is still going to be some degree of tension, awkwardness, and negative thinking from at least one side to the other. And so at the end, and at some point, in some way, the wall will be revealed. Okay, and how people respond, it could be subtle, could be seemingly innocent. Okay, the excuse of drifting apart is sometimes a genuine reason. But it could also be an excuse trying to escape the wall that's being created. Okay, again, whether it's a wall that you didn't know was there or you knew was there, whether you contributed to or whether you didn't. It could also be more obvious in the way that eventually it comes out that those people get into a fight, that they run away from each other. Okay, in the end, whether it's subtle, whether it's obvious, the brick wall is going to stay standing and it's going to forever hinder the relationship unless it's smashed down. And we need to smash those walls down, smash those bricks down and remove them. That's what we're striving to do as peacemakers. I hope we're striving to do that as peacemakers. Okay, that wall is a picture of unresolved conflict. And as I've shown, it's usually just one brick, one issue at a time. It's one conflict, whether that's a big thing, a small thing, whether it's right or wrong, whether there's sin or no sin involved. But I'd guess there's some of you today, and maybe even most of us, that have bricks or even walls between people in your relationships, in whatever relationship that is. Okay, maybe you can even think now of bricks or walls that have been established between people that's separating the relationship you have with them. And whether it's us adding the bricks, whether it's the other person adding the bricks, usually it's going to be both of us adding the bricks. Church, if we're going to be peacemakers, if we're going to be blessed, as Jesus says, if we're going to be called sons of or children of God, we need to strive to tear down the walls and remove the bricks. So how do we do that? That's what we're going to consider in the next three G's of peacemaking. Today, again, I'm just going to consider the second one. Get the log out of your eye. Okay, this is the second G of peacemaking. Get the log out of your eye. If you turn to Matthew 7, we're going to see this principle from Jesus' words later on in his Sermon on the Mount. So in verses 3 to 5, Matthew 7, starting in verse 3, Jesus says, "And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Okay, so again, we're considering getting the log out of our eye. And here Jesus, when he says that, he's not saying that we can never, he's not preventing us from talking to people about their sin, but we're to put it on pause. Okay, first, we're to examine our heart, examine our actions before we try and confront the other person. Again, this is getting the log out of our own eye. We're going to assess our contribution to the problem. And so we're going to consider two aspects this morning. I think they're in your bulletin there. How am I approaching the issue and how have I sinned? Okay, how am I approaching the issue and how have I sinned? And first, approaching, how have I approached the issue requires us to evaluate what the problem is and if we're viewing it correctly. And thinking through this, I wonder if more than 50% of our conflicts could be prevented if we would just consider how am I approaching the issue. Okay, as an example, how many times have we accused someone of wrongdoing only to have them show us or explain that they weren't in the wrong? Okay, I do that far too often with my kids. I'll get angry or upset at them for doing something and then they explain to me or they show me, they give details and then I have to ask their forgiveness because they weren't doing the wrong thing. I'd say also, how often do we get into an argument with someone that leads to sinful words, sinful actions, and yet it was the silliest little thing because we made a big deal out of nothing? For those of you who were at the event last night, that's probably all of those ridiculous arguments that we talked about. Okay, in my story, and most of you probably heard about it, but this is an example of the exact thing where we create conflict over nothing. Okay, Jen and I were on our honeymoon. We hadn't even been married for 1 week. We argued over which restaurant to eat at. It was such a big issue in that moment that she went her way to eat at her restaurant and I went my way to eat at my restaurant. How ridiculous is that? It should have just been eat at whatever restaurant, but Tim, go love your wife and eat with your wife. Thankfully, that brick didn't create a wall. But those are just examples, silly little examples, of how easily and quickly we can approach an issue from the wrong way and we end up in unnecessary conflict. We're adding bricks between or blocks between our relationship that if they're not dealt with, they will become a wall. So whether we're on the verge of conflict, whether we've just entered into a war zone, I'm going to give you some questions. They're also in your bulletin that we could ask to assess the situation and how we should approach the conflict or the issue. Okay, one, we can ask ourselves, is the problem real or perceived? And that includes evaluating whether you have all the details. Have you heard all of the sides of the story? Again, back to my children, I need to ask them, why are you doing this? What are you doing? And when they explain to me why or what, then I can recognize the whole story and then I'll choose to respond. Okay, so we need to understand, do I accurately understand the situation? We can ask ourselves, am I being too sensitive or too dramatic? And then two, we ask, is the issue a sin? Is it a mistake or is it a preference? Three, is there clear evidence of sin or does it lack evidence? And then four, we'd ask, if it is a sin, is it a minor or a major? Okay, and that's in the sense of who may this be affecting? Is it hurting other people? Is it putting someone themselves in danger? Is it impacting the reputation of Christ and his church? Okay, five, we can ask, is this a one-off sin or is it a habit? Six, and this is a key question to ask, is the sin negatively affecting how I relate with or view the person, or can we continue in harmonious relationship? Okay, in other words, is this going to create a brick or a block between me and the person, or can we dismiss and get rid of that block? And then 7, thanks Wesley. Okay, 7, is this really worth fighting over? Again, how often we might prevent conflict if we ask this question, was it worth fighting over which restaurant Jen and I eat at? So is it worth fighting over? And I'd say in answering this last question, you've got all the other answers from the previous questions. You could also ask, is it worth fighting over in the sense of how much time, how much money, how much energy, how many emotions is this going to cost me? Is it worth possible broken relationships? Okay, as you answer all these questions, it's going to help you assess how you're approaching the issue and how you should respond. Okay, again, that's the step of getting the log out of your eye. As you assess yourself, how you're contributing to the problem or how you're making it a problem, before you would potentially go to the other person. Okay, and it may be that as you answer these questions, as you think on these things, that you can graciously and humbly overlook the offense and continue in peaceful relationship with the person. And the Bible speaks about that. Proverbs 17:14. I'm just going to give you 2 verses. There's more in your application notes, but Proverbs 17:14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So what? So abandon the dispute before it breaks out. In other words, don't fight, move on, it's not worth it. In 1 Peter 4:8, we read, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. So those are just 2 examples, but they're examples of actively choosing not to enter or not to engage in a conflict situation. And that doesn't mean you're ignoring the issue. It doesn't mean being silent now in the moment and you're just going to store this up for the next time and then a time after that so that you can hold the person hostage and say, well, you did this and then you did that and then you did this again. Okay, overlooking sin is an active process. And you're going to have to do it over and over again. It's overlooking an offense by choosing to extend mercy and grace just as God has shown you mercy. Okay, if you think about it in this way, we're overlooking an offense following the example of God, who in His grace and mercy never brings all of our sin before us. If He did that, we'd be overwhelmed and probably dead. He brings it up when He knows it's best, when He knows it's loving, when He knows that we're ready to hear and to learn and grow. And so as you assess how you're approaching an issue, if you're able to, like Christ, to deliberately and actively choose to extend grace, then you do that by not thinking about it, not dwelling on it, not keeping a record of it, not, again, adding it up so you can bring it to the person in the future. It includes not talking to others about it. If it's in the best interest of that other person and your relationship, then you're free to overlook the matter. That's a biblical solution. Okay, it's just like taking that brick, instead of putting it between you and the person, then you're throwing it away and you're choosing for that not to hinder your relationship. And again, it is a choice. And it's going to be an active choice that you have to make, because the next time you see them or you hear about them, that temptation might arise again in which you want to put the block there. And you have to throw it back out again. Say, no, I'm going to think highly of this person, I'm going to allow love to cover a multitude of sins. Okay, but if you can't do that, if you can't throw the block away, okay, if the sin's habitual, for example, if it is negatively affecting your relationship for more than a short time, if it's tainted how you view the person, if the sin's serious, if it's significant, etc., then to be a peacemaker, you will need to approach the person. And we're going to see that in the next two G's as we continue, Lord willing, next week. Again, though, how often we might prevent conflict by considering our approach to the conflict and choosing to overlook the offense or just not engage in a battle. So that's the first aspect of getting the log out of your eye. And second is, how have I sinned? Hey, how have I sinned? And this is a question that we have to ask ourselves, both of our internal sin and our external sin. In other words, how have you sinned in your thoughts, and how have you sinned in your words and your actions? Okay, and most often we focus on our words and actions. Most often we probably ask people or God to forgive us for our words and actions. But actually it's our heart, it's our thoughts and desires that cause the conflict and that lead us to those sinful words and actions. Okay, James 4, 1-2, it tells us this. What is the source? What's the reason? What's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have. That's the internal desire. Then the practice or the sinful action is, so you murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. It's far too easy just to blame conflict on some external source, whether that's a person, whether it's a situation. But what's James just said? It's the issue of our heart. It's our desires. We want something and we don't get it. Or we get something we don't want, and so we fight and quarrel. Okay, but I want you to hear this. Children, parents, everyone needs to hear. The reason we get angry and sin is never because of a person or situation. Okay, the reason we get angry and we sin is never because of a situation or a person. Yeah, a particular person, a particular situation may have been the catalyst to provoke us to anger, but they're not the cause. Okay, for us who are in Christ, no matter what someone says, no matter what someone does, no matter what situation we face, we have a choice to not be angry. We have a choice to be gentle, to be loving, to be patient. Hey, praise God that we have that choice. But we are responsible for our response. Hey, we're responsible for our thoughts, for our words, for our actions. No person, no situation controls us. We're not defeated victims. Okay, by the grace of God, we can choose to glorify God. Again, may that be our pursuit as we strive to be peacemakers. And so, kids, I want you to listen to this, which may be hard to hear. But if you get angry because your parents tell you to do something you don't want to do, it's your fault, not your parents' fault. It's what's in your heart that led you to be angry at your parents, not what your parents said or not what your parents did. Parents say amen. Okay, parents, in the same way, It can be easy for us as parents to sinfully get angry at our children, but they're not to blame, no matter what they did, no matter what they said. It's in our heart that we get angry and we respond with sin. Children, say amen. Okay, another example I think is helpful that I would use at times to explain to someone is that the exact same situation in which they were angry and sinned could have happened in the past, it might happen in the future, but they didn't get angry in that exact same situation in the past, and they probably won't get angry in the exact same situation in the future. And why is that? Because the situation isn't the problem. It's our fleshly desires that are the problem. And so for that reason, as we assess our approach to the issue, how we've sinned, we need to ask how we may have sinned in our heart. In other words, what in that moment is more important to us than God? Okay, this is trying to deal with the root of the problem, not just the fruit which comes out through our mouths and through our actions. So how do we recognize the sins of our heart? Okay, and first, it could be the desires we have could just be wrong in themselves. Okay, lust, greed, they're wrong in themselves. Oftentimes, actually, the desires could be good in themselves. But when they become so powerful and they control us to the point that we sin to try and get what we want, that's now wrong. Okay, as examples, we might want peace and quiet. That's not bad. That's a good thing. But what happens if we start yelling at people to be quiet so we can have peace and quiet? Okay, we might also desire respect from people. Again, that's a good thing. It's biblical. But is it right if we try and manipulate people into respecting us? Okay, we might also think we deserve praise and recognition from others, and we might deserve that. But what happens if we become bitter towards others if they don't do that towards us? Okay, those are examples of possible good, healthy desires that have become so powerful that we sin to try and get them. Okay, in other words, they in that moment have become our gods. Because they're more important than God. We want to serve them and get what they offer or supposedly offer rather than us serving the living God who tells us what we can receive. And He instructs us how to live. So again, how do we recognize the sin in our hearts? And I'll give you some questions. I think they're also in the application notes. These are questions to ask as you consider the sin in your heart. Okay, one, what do I want so much I'm willing to sin to get or sin to stop from losing? Okay, what am I willing to sin to get or sin to stop from losing? Two, what's my strongest desire in this moment? So if you're in any context, you can ask yourself, is my strongest desire the glory of God, or is my strongest desire something else? Day three, ask yourself, why am I acting or thinking this way? Four, what am I worried or fearful about? And then five, again, this is all personal, but you could say, if only I had this, or if only this person did that, whatever, then I'd be happy and fulfilled. And that's getting the sin of our heart out. Those are the things that we need to confess to God, who abundantly pardons. That's our internal sin. Next, we're going to consider also, hey, when we have those unmet heart desires, those idols that lead us to sinful words and actions. Okay, lying, slander, gossip, yelling, sarcasm, criticism, swearing. Those are all examples of sinful words that we need to repent of and ask forgiveness for. Okay, and there's many, many sinful actions that we might need to repent of and ask forgiveness for, including the things that we did and shouldn't have. Okay, that's sins of commission, and then we also need to ask forgiveness for the things we didn't do but should have. That's sins of omission. Okay, all that's getting the log out of our eye. Recognizing how we're approaching the issue and how our sin's contributing to the issue. Okay, again, that's the second G of biblical peacemaking. We'll look at the next two, Lord willing, next week. Okay, the third being gently restore, the fourth going and being reconciled. Okay, so as peacemakers, we're going to glorify God, we're going to get the log out of our eye, then we're going to gently restore, and then we're going to go and be reconciled. Now, this is how we're to live. This is who we're to be, because God's at peace with us. But at the same time, if you don't have peace with God, if you don't know and love Christ, you can't do any of this. Okay, you're never going to be able to tear down the walls. You're never going to be able to remove a block that's being set up and established between you and others, because we can only have peace with God and then peace with others. If we don't have peace with God, we can't have peace with others. God's the example. God's the one who enables us and empowers us to have biblical peace. And we'll look more at that next week. Okay, but the great news is peace with God's available to all who believe in Christ, because the God of peace has accomplished salvation through His Son. And so that's why we read again Jesus' words, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for granting us peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, that you have abolished, destroyed, removed, and torn down every barrier and block and wall that separated us, so that there is now no condemnation, so that now we are and will always be children of God. We thank you that we can come to you freely. We can come to you at any time, and that you hear our prayers. We thank you for the one-time sacrifice of Christ, such that we no longer need to continue to offer sacrifices. Lord, but even as Christ died on the cross, the temple curtain tore in two from top to bottom, indicating that the barrier has been broken and we have access to you. Oh Lord, you have shown us far more grace and mercy, forgiveness, compassion than we ever deserved and that we can ever extend to others around us. But so, Father, as we think on these things, may we strive to be peacemakers. May we strive to tear down every barrier, block, and wall that might separate us, that creates distance, that creates tension, that separates us. Oh Lord, so that you would bless us in all our relationships, in our marriages, in our church, in our workplaces, with our children, with our parents, with extended family. We pray that there would be peace, harmonious relationships, not because of things we've done, but because of what you've done. Because, Lord, we pray that you would convict us of our sin, both internal, our heart's desires, and also convict us of our words and actions that we need to repent of. Help us to be wise and discerning in asking questions about situations and issues and sin, rather than just jumping straight into a situation and creating the conflict. Help us to assess these things with a desire, again, to glorify you. Lord, we commit this to you. Father, now as we transition to the Lord's Supper, we also reflect on, again, Christ's sacrifice so that we have peace. Lord, he died, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to you, O God. But Father, as the barriers have been destroyed and knocked down between us and you, may you also help us to knock down and destroy barriers between our horizontal relationships with each other. Father, lead us as we examine our hearts to confess and repent of our sin, to ask forgiveness as necessary. Lord, and even as we do that, we recognize that Christ died for our sin, that's all been washed away, and that you're now calling us to do something which you have done first for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.